safe for you today.
Okay, welcome to Bible study. We're going to be recorded, so I have to say that my name is Mary Lindberg, and this is Bible study on Tuesday, August 31st. Did I get that right? Yesterday, after September, so. We're going to open with prayer, so I got to get the prayer book back. Is it raining out there?
Oh, it's just misting some.
Just misting.
Just moist is all, not really.
It's not any misting.
Yeah, we're from Seattle. We're from Seattle, you do everything in the rain. Let us pray. In the beginning, even then, a new light was sown for the righteous, a promise that your light would become the catalyst, first for order and then for hope. Author of language and light, help us to use words as you have, to cast light into dark waters and draw out justice and truth. Amen. The prayers this week are from a Reform Synagogue prayer book. Junie's friend got bat mitzvah, and we went to the bat mitzvah, and I fell in love with the prayer book, so I borrowed it for a while. So it is going back. It's amazing. You start in the back, and you go to the front, and the Shabbat service goes for pages and pages and pages, and there's poems and prayers in here that just knock your socks off. They're just beautiful. So that's what our prayers are from this week. Paper, pencil are by the door. There's Bibles floating around. So this week we're talking about the Bible from the eyes of a writer. And so we're bringing in kind of literary elements, and we're putting on the hat of a writer, and we're putting on the soul of a believer, and we're putting them together to look at the Bible. And yesterday we talked about that intersection of where things happen and the Holy Spirit at the intersection. And somebody else mentioned that later in the day, and I was like, wow, that's so cool. Serendipity. Yesterday we talked about story arcs, and I just wanted to tell you that there's a website called Story Arc, Story ARC, and it's writing in the outdoors. So if you want to check that out, that's kind of a cool website. So today we're going to talk about scenes. Scenes are pieces of stories. Scenes are pieces of stories. So in a way, we're kind of moving backwards, but I wanted you to see the big picture first, and then we'll take apart. And remember when we did the story arc, there were those key places where a character had a challenge and had to figure out what it was going to do, what the character was going to do on the way to the climax and then the resolution. So those places, key places, are usually where a writer would put a scene. Because in scenes, we want to see how the character is developing. We want to see what's happening. Stories are made up of scenes. They're what move a story forward. And sometimes when you're talking about scenes, it's easier to think of it in movies. So think of your favorite movie. Think of your favorite scene in your favorite movie. Or your favorite book, a favorite book. And, okay, so let's just get that movie or book in mind first. So let's start with the movie or book. What are your favorites? One you really remember. And then you have to maybe work a little bit harder, but I bet you have a scene from that movie or book in your mind. Anybody want to share one? A movie or book and a scene in there. Yeah.
The Mission.
Okay.
It's the movie. It's a story of Jesuits evangelizing Native Americans in South America in the 18th century. And there's a scene where Robert De Niro's character, whose name I'm not remembering, has killed his brother and in a duel and goes into a depression. And Jeremy Irons' character, who's a Jesuit, encourages him to do some penance, which is to haul this cargo net filled with armor and swords and stuff of his trade that led to this murder, up the mountainside to get to where the Guarani, the Native Americans, are living. And when he finally gets up there, he had been a slaver capturing the Guarani from up in the mountains and bringing them down to civilization to be slaves, and was known among the Guarani. And so a member of the tribe comes up to him with this big knife. So De Niro's there, muddy stuff from hauling this big carbonate up on this giant rope, like you would hold an anchor, pulling behind him. And this Guarani comes up to him with this knife and pulls his head back. You think he's going to slice his throat. And what he does instead is he cuts the rope off of him and pushes the carbonate into the river, off the cliff.
Wow. Dramatic scene. Anybody else have to tell us about your favorite scene from a movie or a book? Well, let's think about some of the things that were in that scene. You told us about a location. You told us about characters. You told us about drama. You told us about detail. All of those things were in that scene. So we're going to talk about what makes a good scene, and thank you for that.
The thing that wasn't there was dialogue.
There wasn't dialogue in that scene. Okay, there was action, but not dialogue. They spoke with the knife, or they spoke with whatever. Do you want to add something? Okay, great. Okay, so we always write in here, but we don't have to read. So you have that little privilege if you need it, but you can read. So we're going to write 2 minutes about a scene. I want you to think back, not too hard, but think back about the boat coming up here, about the boat from Fields Point or from Chelan or wherever you caught the boat, and I want you to write for 2 minutes a scene from that boat, something that happened on that boat, okay? Don't worry about too much, just keep writing. Isn't this timer the greatest thing? It makes you want more. It's always even wanting more, okay? When you're writing, you set that timer and it goes off. You're like, no, more. Let me write more. Okay. Anyone want to read? I would love to just hear a little snippet of something from the boat. Go for it.
The boat moved to the left and we came up very close to a beautiful waterfall. There were campsites there and my sons wanted to get off the boat and go hiking there sometime. Took a picture there and the waterfall looked very refreshing as there was a lot of green around there compared to the lots of brown and gray along the rest of the shore.
Anyone else? So that's a scene, okay? And you would develop it and work on it and all that. And it would be part of a bigger story. So maybe the story was your sons didn't want to come to Holden. But then they're on the boat, and could that be true? Or did you couldn't wait
to
come?
I to go, but this is all new for us, so.
Okay, all right, well, yeah, okay, so you didn't know what to expect. That was part of the story. And then you saw this waterfall. Well, maybe this might be not so bad after all. And then maybe the next scene is you get to Holden, and you go, gosh, these kids really talk to me. This might be okay after all. And then the next scene, you fall in the river and you go, this isn't so good after all. And then the next thing, and it goes on and on. And it's about your experience. Scenes are pieces of stories. So what do scenes do? They move the story. The story would be stuck in one place if we didn't have scenes. We can't tell every minute of your life. You know, not that it wouldn't be fascinating, but it'd be kind of long, wouldn't it? It'd be a really long movie. It'd be a really long book. We can't tell every moment of our life. And that's not the way we read a book either, is it? We want to know specific things. We want to know how those characters develop. And the way you show how they're going to develop is you show you little pictures of what happens with them. A movie, again, is an easier way to think of it sometimes. You show those scenes. A scene gives us something to hold on to about our characters. It tells us something about how are they developing. It's not a mystery to us. The writer has to show us. The film filmmaker has to show us. They can't leave us in the dark, or we'll wander off and say, forget this, I want a real story. I'm hungry for a real story in my soul. Please give me one. Scenes pace the story and they push the story. So some scenes might be really dramatic, and other scenes might be more subtle. Change doesn't always have to happen really dramatically, but if it happens internally, we won't see it. If one of you goes from being grouchy to happy, we might be able to see that. But if one of you decides to go from being right handed to left handed or something silly like that, something very subtle, we wouldn't see it. We can't see what's going on inside of you. That's what our journals are, what's going on inside of us. What our stories are is what people can see, the action that happens. And that's what scenes are. Scenes are active. It doesn't mean they have to be falling down a waterfall in Brazil. They can be more subtle, and the best writers can even write the subtle stuff that we hang on to it. But it shows on the outside. So they serve as representatives. Representatives of the story. So if we're telling your story, and it's a story about going to Holden for the first time, we don't really care about what is your soccer team doing. This has to match with the story. It has to be representative of the growth in your characters. And they leave the readers. Why do you think you picked that scene? Why do you think you remembered that scene from that movie?
It's a pivotal moment of forgiveness and redemption.
Mm-hmm. What do you think happened in you when you saw that?
Some extent, release, some sense of hope.
So scenes show us an action that represents an internal state of a character, but the mystery is they can touch an internal part of us. So it's magical. You know, it's really fantastic the way that can work. Scenes leave us with an image. Oftentimes, scenes leave us with a feeling. City of the Beasts. I read this book, these girls read this book, Isabel Allende, City of the Beasts. So, what, Junie, what's your favorite scene that you remember from that book? Or just tell us an image that you remember. Close your eyes, can you see that city?
Yeah, I don't even have to close my eyes to see it.
If you close your eyes, can you see that waterfall? If you close your eyes, can you see that waterfall? All right. Scenes a lot of times leave us with a strong image and a strong feeling. That all of those added together are part of a big story because they can be very diverse. You can have the same story with really great feelings and really devastating feelings, and oftentimes that's what makes it a great story, is that combination of things. So let's look at some scenes in the Bible and figure out what are some scenes in the Bible and what do they do, how they function in the Bible. The first one we're going to look at is Mary visiting Elizabeth. So it's from early Luke, of course. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Mary visits Elizabeth. Okay. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me. For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Another function of scenes, and probably one of the most key functions of scenes, is that they are the building blocks of a story. They're developmental. Each one is integral. Although in some stories you could say, could we take this out? Does anybody do godly play in their Sunday school? Anybody ever teach godly play? Godly play is a fantastic way of teaching kids. It's great theology for kids. And after they tell every story, one of the questions they always ask is, could you take any piece of this story out and it would still be a story? It's a great question for kids because it really makes them think very hard. So, Molly and June, could you come up here and just be Mary and Elizabeth? That's all you need to do. All you have to do is stand here, your placeholders, okay? Mary and Elizabeth. What are some things you notice about the scene that we just looked at? Mary and Elizabeth, you can come right here. What did you see? Were there any details? Good scenes have great details. What's one detail you saw?
Child leaping in her womb always gets me.
The child leaping in her womb.
Yeah.
You got action from an unborn baby.
Yes.
Pretty good. Yeah. Who? go ahead.
Two pregnant women.
Two pregnant women. Yes. Kind of noticeable. Any other details? Details.
Loud cry. She exclaimed in a loud cry.
Loud cry. Yes. Dialogue. What was the dialogue in this scene?
Well,
who
spoke? Actually, monologue. It's Elizabeth speaking.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but she said it to Mary, right?
Yeah.
Yes. What else makes a good scene? Do we know the setting?
Judean town in a hill country.
Mm-hmm. A good scene is integral to the story. So this scene, how about, would you two come up and stand right here? Because this scene was preceded by another scene. You two. And, sorry, I don't know. People say you. If you look back into the verses before this, here's Mary, and here's the angel. Here's Gabriel coming to Mary. Listen to this piece of the story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." So that was the preceding piece. This is the scene, Mary and the angel. This is the scene, Mary and Elizabeth. The angel sent her there. Okay, we need another people. All right. Stay there. Mary Joseph. I'll be Mary.
I'll be Joseph.
If you look immediately after this scene, what's immediately after there? Immediately.
Mary's Magnificat.
Magnificat. The Magnificat is in there. Not specifically as a scene, but as part of the significance of that scene. And then I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit to the birth of Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus. All went to their towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Galilee. While they were there, the time came for Mary to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. A whole story. From Mary and the angel to Mary and Elizabeth to Mary saying yes to the birth of Jesus. One of our key Bible stories. But it's made up of these little scenes. Pastors, you'll hear pastors do this all the time when they're preaching. This is the context for this story. Scenes happen in context. And each of us is connected in this context, these scenes. And they show us the character developing. As people of faith, we don't come full blown in this point of faith. We grow in little pieces, in little steps. And that's, in fact, what our Bible stories do as well. Let's take a look at another one. Thank you. Let's give them a hand. Let's give them a hand. Let's do Jacob at the river. One of my absolute favorite stories, Jacob at the river. This time I'm going to read it from this Bible just because it's easier and there's lots of Old Testament stuff to jump around. So I need Jacob and someone. Could you two gentlemen come up? So we have Jacob and an unknown angel. And if you could stand up.
My hip, your
tongue. Well, actually, it's God, so you know, you need an even bigger part. Jacob and God. Oops, I gave it away. Sorry, shouldn't have done that. All right, after the birth of Joseph, you can just close your eyes and listen to this story and enjoy it. After the birth of Joseph, Jacob decided it was time to leave Laban, who had become jealous of his skills as a shepherd and his growing wealth. He said, yeah, already we see that this is a scene in a bigger story, you know? Oh, what happened there? Ooh, what was that about? Oops, little conflict with Laban. What's that going on? So, okay. He sent a message to Esau. Who the heck is Esau? To say he was on his way home and that he hoped Esau would look favorably on him. And then taking with him his wives and children, all his servants, all his herds and flocks, Jacob started out for Canaan. Almost at once, word came that Esau was coming to meet him with a force of 400 men. I fear from this that he means to attack, said Jacob, and prayed to God to save him. He divided his own company into two parts, so that if Esau did attack, at least half would escape. Love it. Then he chose a large number of cattle, camels, and donkeys to give to his brother. Bribery, he thought. That evening, Jacob sent all the men, women, and children together with his possessions across the Jabbok River so that he might have some time alone. And suddenly, from nowhere, a stranger appeared and began to wrestle with him. All night, they fought in silence. At dawn, the stranger said, it is now morning and I must leave. Tell me, what is your name? My name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob any longer, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and you have prevailed. With that, the stranger was gone. As the sun rose and light returned to the fields, Jacob realized that he had come face to face with God. He had hardly caught up with his people when they saw a cloud of dust on the road, signaling the approach of Esau and his 400 men. Jacob hurried forward, then bowed down before his brother. Esau threw his arms around him and kissed him, and they both wept. Welcome home, brother, Esau said. You and yours are welcome here. Sorry, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Anybody else love this story? Anybody else? I love this story. What?
Do you need us up here?
Yeah, absolutely. Wrestling with God. I think it's about the wrestling with God. It's about forgiveness. I don't know. This story just does something to me. So, but before this story happened, a lot of things happened, didn't they? So we can't love this story so much without knowing that it might have gone another way. So you guys stand right here. So how about you two back there? You guys come up. You were Jacob and Esau. What happened with Jacob and Esau? What was the beginning of the story? Jacob and Esau, twins. What the heck did Jacob do? He stole his birthright. I want you to hold your mom's ankle because that's what he did from birth. And he stole the birthright. And then a lot of other things happen and they fool their father, don't they? They fool their father. So we have that piece of the story right here. And another piece of the story. Joanna, you need to come on. Joanne and Joanna. You two can do the little embrace here because you're the end of the story. So we have the story of the twin holding on to his brother's ankle, stealing the birthright, wrestling, escaping, wrestling with God, going across the river, and embracing his brother. A whole story arc. A character developing through all of this. And each scene leans against the other scene. They lean against one another. Okay, thank you. Let's give a little bit of a hand for those folks. Let's analyze this scene for a minute. What's a detail that you remember for it, from it? What's a detail? What's a detail from the story that you remember? Does it have details?
Jacob dividing his posse in half, so just in case.
The numbers of things too, you know? No, he didn't say. What kind of animals were they though? Did he just say, I'm going to divide my animals?
I forget what all he had.
Is it people?
Well, he divided his people and his possessions.
How many people?
400.
That was Esau, of course, 400. A good scene has details, and a good teacher remembers them. What else? Was there any dialogue? Any dialogue?
Yeah.
We're wrestling.
We chatted. We talked with God.
Yeah, we all wish we could do that. Any?
I love that. We wrestled in silence. When there's no dialogue, I mean, that's big. We wrestled in, there wasn't any dialogue.
If God's in the story, what's an action in the story? There were lots of actions in the story. What's a couple of them?
Well, part of it was the Esau and his 400 coming this way. I mean, you got the Wild West here.
Yeah. Was the scene integral to the story? Integral to the story. Of course it wasn't the Bible.
Well, everything in the Bible is integral. I would say that it's not integral to the story, but because it's not integral to the story, the wrestling match is not integral to the story of the relationship between Esau and Jacob, and because it's not integral, it becomes integral to the story.
Mm. Oh boy. Here we go. What?
Well, because it's not about Jacob's relationship with Esau, it's about Jacob's relationship with God and how that impacts his relationship with Esau. Mm-hmm. And because you can tell the story of their relationship without this scene, it would be possible to tell a story about two brothers having a feud and then reconciling. The fact that this scene is in there means that, okay, this is pivotal. There's something going on here that shifts things in some way.
You have just put such a big question in my head. Can you tell a story of reconciliation without a story of God?
Does it need to be overt? Does the God thing need to be overt in the story? I think that the story that I told in the mission, that moment of redemption, I'd say more than reconciliation, God isn't mentioned. But it's all, that whole movie is about God, as far as I'm concerned.
It's the internal action.
Yeah,
it's the internal action. I will sit with that question because any big reconciliation I've ever gone through, I couldn't have gotten to that river without God. Yeah. So, okay.
Well, and I wonder if, in fact, what's happening to the storyteller is this wrestling match with God is an externalization of something that's happening internally.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Because we got to show it. We can't.
Yeah.
People can't read their minds and they don't have x-ray vision. Dialogue details significance to the story, characters' actions that show the internal. These are things that make a good scene. Okay, go back to your scene on the boat. 2 minutes, make it better. 2 minutes, make it better. Details, dialogue, significance, action, characters, make it better.
Last word.
Okay. Who's going to be really brave and read both of theirs to us? Could somebody do that? Read both of theirs to us. Show us how you grew. Because it's about growing.
Well, I didn't grow much.
Okay. We'll keep our expectations low.
Thank you. The boat up the deck. The man across the way, sitting alone.
Yeah.
small dog in a cage, three men sitting and talking. Shore and mountains, sky and clouds and water. And I just wrote, man across the way sitting alone, pleasant face. Small dog in a cage, quiet, watching. Three men sitting, talking, watching people. Child on the floor, dead, playing. Shore and mountains passing by, sky, clouds, water, around, surrounding everything.
Every time we do, every time we read what we wrote, we give each other a gift. And a gift that we can give back is just to say, here's what I will remember, and here's what meant something to me. That's the gift we give back to you. But every time you show us something from inside of you, you give us a great gift. So it's a great honor. Who else would be, like to be honored? Anybody?
I would have a different story.
Of course you do.
Because my wonder what the first part was of the gorge, the depth of the water, and the amazement of imagining hikers getting off and to hike cross country when nearly everything was straight up. And then I went on the concerns about weather, possible accidents, health problems, stamina, losing their way, and the sights they might see along the way, which might be worth it all.
Wow, I love that. That's just great. Anybody else? First time I wrote, there were people on the boat with New Orleans beads. One of them said, it's supposed to be a bonding experience wearing these beads. They laughed sarcastically after she said that. Then a man started talking about New Orleans. I wondered what he was going to say when he started out by, they're taking away their land. And then later I added, on the boat we became more than individuals. We joined clans. There was the clan going to Stehekin, easy to spot because of their New Orleans beads. Then there was the clan going to Holden, clad in zip-off REI pants and carrying backpacks. I'm looking for the name of the writer that said this because it's such a cool thing. She said that details make reality real. Eudora Welty. Details make reality real. And the thing about details, the great thing about details, and it's really a faith thing, is that when you describe someone, you take them out of their stereotype. You take them out of their stereotype. You might have assumed something about those guys sitting on the deck. But then when you describe them for the reader, you might either show us, yeah, that's exactly who they were. But you have to show us. They have to prove it. You can't just say they're in that box, like that dog. Let's have fun with something here. We have worked hard at creating scenes, at looking at scenes in the Bible. But how about this expression, making a scene? Because we're creating scenes, but then there's making a scene. What do you think about making a scene? What does that mean when somebody makes a scene?
It's usually a negative.
It's usually a negative.
Gets your attention.
It gets your attention.
Usually a lot of emotion.
Usually a lot of emotion. Excellent.
I would even say it's a lot of fake emotion.
Drama.
Yeah. You know, people that connect the dot on their hand with the dot on their forehead.
Oh! So if an actor on Broadway makes a scene, what do we call it? If they do a scene, we call it acting. If they make a scene, what do we call it?
Acting up.
Pretension. Overacting. Emoting. It's always in the crossword puzzle. I thought I'd throw that in there. Emoting. Or it could be just farce, you know, who knows. It depends on actors. Listen to this story. Jesus and the temple traders. Jesus makes a scene. Jesus went to the temple in Jerusalem. Its courtyards were a marketplace with people buying and selling, changing money and haggling over the price of cattle. In a fury, Jesus threw over the tables of the money changers so that the coins poured on the ground and drove out the traders with their oxen and their sheep. The house of God is a house of prayer, Jesus thundered, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Once the temple had been cleared, people came to Jesus to be healed. But when some of the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the eager crowd surrounding him, and when they heard the children singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were uneasy. "Do you know what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read the scriptures that say it is innocent children who praise God most sweetly?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus makes a scene. What do you remember from the scene? Jesus makes a scene. High drama.
That it wasn't told in the order that I know the story.
Yeah, thanks for that. The DK Bible. Yes.
Looking over the tables.
Yeah.
The tables.
Yeah, the coins falling.
Yeah, yeah. What do you smell in the story? Cows. What do you hear in the story?
Birds.
Protests. People saying, "What?"
What's the weather in the story? There's a wind blowing through. I just wanted to do that little thing because I just wanted to play with creating a scene, making a scene. But that piece does go together with this last part, which is scenes on a faith journey. Scenes on a faith journey. Why are we doing this? Because faith development is parallel to character development. Faith development is parallel to character development. We are all on a faith journey in our lives, and there's different scenes in our faith journey. And you may define it by baptism, confirmation, ordination, death. You may define your faith journey that way. Or you may define your faith journey the first time I went to Holden, the first time I failed, the first time I reconciled. And your stories will be parallel to the stories in the Bible. I'm sure of that, because it's all there. We're on a faith journey, and our faith development is parallel. Doesn't mean identical, but it's parallel to scene development. We are characters not only in our own faith journey, we're characters in the faith journey of a congregation, perhaps, of the ELCA, perhaps. And if you look at the things that are happening for a congregation, for a group, for the ELCA, it's a scene. It's a scene. It's not the whole story. Right now, the ELCA has turbulence going on. It's a scene. It's got action. It's got dialogue. It's got detail. It's significant. It's worth telling. But it's part of a whole story of a church that was born and that's living its faith journey. And that will go with God. Because every single place, just like every single place on that faith, on that story arc yesterday, there wasn't one place that you could not be with God. Just like in the rainbow. There's not one place. It's not pot of gold at the end. God was with you. Every single part of that story arc. In these faith journeys, in these scenes, God is working through the story. It's God's story. It's God's story. We're in the scene, we're characters, but we're part of God's story. We're part of salvation history that the Bible shows us from creation through all the pieces of the Bible. From God coming in creation to God coming in Jesus to God coming in the Holy Spirit. And we're also part of the salvation history that we're characters, we're scenes, we're part of this whole thing. It kind of makes you think about your church or your larger church, your individual life a little bit differently if you think we're scenes. But we're integral. We're pieces that lean against each other. And if you take one out, the other ones are not quite right. We're developmental. We're full of drama. No big surprise there. Where are we? Where are we? I want to tell you about let me just say a couple more things about that. That being scenes in God's story, being characters in this story of salvation history, this unfolding of the mystery, and it is a mystery. Someone might see us and see God in our scene. The witness that we think we are and the witness that we don't know we are. That's why I wanted to put in Jesus with the temple. Because making a scene might be unintentional. So the scenes that we intend to make may not be as effective as the scenes that we have no idea that we make. But especially our openness for God is that what people see in that scene is a witness. Jesus sees us always. To Jesus, we are the movie. We are special. We really are. No matter what we're going through, Jesus sees us in that. And Jesus loves us so much in that. We are, apart from ego, we are the star in the movie that Jesus is watching. We are the one that is loved and known through all of these scenes of our lives, all of the characters that come across our way, all the details. And there's action. We talked a lot about you can't really have a scene about someone's interior life. Unless you're maybe Ingmar Bergman or something, okay. You know, and I watched one of those, and even if I'm Swedish, that was just too slow for me. So it's tough to have a scene without action. And that's why the Bible is so amazing, you know, because the stories are where the action is. You don't see a lot of internal stuff, except Mary kept all these things pondering in her heart, okay? One little piece. And the sayings of Jesus are more about the internal attitudes. But the stories have a lot of action in them. So when you're writing your scenes, you're going to show somebody, what are these characters doing? How are they developing? How are they different than they were before? Even if it's a really subtle difference, you have to show us. You have to keep us going on that path because we want to know your stories, even if you are the character that you're writing about. Somebody asked about yesterday about the journaling and the stories. There's a great book to you. Do you know this book called Writing Alone and with Others? Writing Alone and with Others by Pat Schneider. Writing Alone and with Others. She's really big on writing as a spiritual experience. And that writing doesn't just belong to us, it belongs to the community. So Pat Schneider grew up in the projects in Massachusetts, in Chicopee, Massachusetts, and she started writing groups among women that didn't have a chance to write, and she's kept doing this for the last 30 or 40 years, and it's about writing as empowerment, but it's also about making that leap from not just writing for ourselves, but writing for and with others. Not even about publishing, it's just about
making our stories. Different, I think what you've shared with us today is that it's not just the events, what happens, what you're doing, all that sort of thing, tying together with a little bit of creativity and imagination and bringing other folks in and
right.
That kind of thing. I've got a question. You know, we're so much a part of our histories and of people who've influenced our lives, dead and or alive. Can you just take a couple minutes on how to develop a scene using the impact of teachings or relationships of those that are gone? That might be kind of a curve in your plan, so.
No, that's a great question. I'm going to call on the collective wisdom in this room.
Can you just say the question again?
Well, I'm thinking, I mean, we're sitting here at Holden, and you think about all the people that have been here before us who are not here physically today, but they're in the scene because their influence is here, and we see it, we hear it, we think it. I'm thinking about leadership. I'm thinking about the development of the area. I mean, to me, when I come into a place, I don't just look at who's sitting next to me with coffee. I think about how did this come to be and whose influence, and we're having people move on as far as the directors are concerned right now. How does their influence develop a scene? Do you know what I'm saying?
Oh, absolutely. Because the history of, well, let's just say the history of Holden would be the story, and then there's all these scenes. And you're talking about how do we call up other scenes that
well,
influence
how do you write it into
scenes?
The narrative? How do you bring into a narrative?
What would you guys do? What would you guys do? How are you going to bring the past into a narrative in an interesting enough way that the reader's going to want to stick with it? How do you do that? What books have you seen do that?
about than like maybe someone who's passed away or just people who've been there in the past by seeing or like doing something.
Love it.
Well, like I read a book thief. I'm not sure if it's like directly related, but so a lot of the times, kind of, so the girl sees something, either death or some, even if it's just like a color, some just something particular, and then it switches off to a different scene that's related to that scene, with usually with death as a like creature, you know, being somewhere where there's an event that happens that's related to the one that the girl is seeing too.
That was the book thief, right?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys read the book thief? It's a book about the Holocaust.
Yes,
and a girl, yeah, connecting. You started it. You said coffee cup. It's got to be coffee cup.
It could be.
You know? It's got, who held this cup or yeah. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah.
I think the one my wife and I just read recently, the Hotel on the Corner of Bitter and Sweet.
Oh, I love that
book. How he flips.
Yeah, he does.
Back and forth. The,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
His early history and then the son and
yeah.
The son's fiance, how
yeah.
He
yeah.
Changes.
Yeah.
You go back and forth.
History. The war. The war.
Internment and the war.
Internment camp, but how
yeah.
You know, he's out and his young friend is in.
Right,
how, you know,
right, right.
The time
right.
Bit.
They alternate mm-hmm. Those stories and,
you know,
and it works.
And
because,
I think that's a great story.
Yeah.
Great,
yeah.
Well, then the snow falling on sea is the same thing.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah,
thing
right. How to handle a really challenging.
And that brings in
part.
Past and the
yeah.
Into
yeah.
The present.
I was thinking a lot the last couple of days with the Hinderleys who are here now and leading. And I was here in the, I think it was about 1963 or so, as a volunteer.
Mm-hmm.
And Carol Hinderley, the father, you know, was really, and I was trying to describe it to someone, how, what a big part of the development
that's what
of
I was trying
Holden
to say.
That he and his wife Mary were. I mean, it was
yeah.
Just,
yeah.
It was there, it was powerful.
Yeah.
And the direction, you know, the direction that they started this, I mean, it's continued. It's sure there's been some changes, but it's, you know, I sense that history back there is really important to this whole thing that is.
You can start by just writing dialogues between different directors, you know.
Well, I was thinking too, when I walked into the ice cream shop, I remember reading about Wes Creep and his negotiation
yeah.
For the camp.
Right.
Now, Wes is no longer here, but his impact is still felt by everyone who comes through this place.
His suite is still up in the hotel.
Mm-hmm. His suite is still
okay.
In one room.
One room.
Well,
one room was sweet. Yeah.
Well, Anne's been here a lot. I think she must have some ideas.
Has anybody read the book Olive Kittredge?
Yeah.
So that's here in the library. That's a real, she got the Pulitzer Prize. And that's a bunch of Blake's short stories about a community in Maine. And this one woman named Olive Kittredge is in all of them. And sometimes she's like a significant character, and sometimes she just like walks through the restaurant with her husband and sits in the back room, and the story is really about the person playing the piano. But that was a really intriguing way of having kind of one person link. Well, it's probably 20 or 25 years that passes from the first scene to the last. And I thought that was really intriguing. So you could take somebody who's just been here a lot over the years, who could just sort of walk in through the different scenes and you could recreate that.
I want to read it. I do. I think the premise is really... I think this place needs more and more of that. You know, give us the stuff that we're hungry for. Give us the story. And make the story accessible. Push it so that these guys would read it. You know, you gotta push it. You gotta use every ounce of that imagination. A writer at every scene is making choices for their characters. There's decisions to be made. Go this way or go that way. And they're gonna push this action. It's not a scene if, you know, you go put gas in the car at 7-Eleven and you decide, I guess I will have some ho-hos instead of some Twinkies, you know? That's fascinating, I'm sure, but it's not really a scene. We've got to push.
Well, it depends on the story you're telling.
If it's
a story of Dan White killing Harvey Milk and Moscone, then him buying Twinkies is important.
The Twinkie defense. I got it.
But seriously, what I keep saying is, what's the story you want to tell? What is it? Do you want to do a history of Holden Village? Just do a history. But if what you want to do is talk about the impact of Holden today on some character and pull in how these past people have influenced what Holden is today so that Holden can have the impact that it's having today, then the style that you're going to do that with is going to change.
Right, and what we talked about yesterday, the internal combustion of that story will be what drives it, not just the plot, but what drives it. What is the driving question, or what is the driving situation? Those are good places. Stephen King, the great, crazy horror writer, brilliant writer, and knows how to start a story. And one way he really starts a story with a situation. So a situation. You can play with this. You can have fun with it, and I'm sure that you will. I want to leave you with some questions. We're supposed to end on time. But then we can talk. Oh, one more book that I always recommend to everybody. If You Want to Write by Brenda Euland. Have given away 100 copies in my life. If You Want to Write by Brenda Euland. Very small book. Very powerful, powerful book. And also a book called Going on Faith, which is about faith in fiction. Going on Faith. It's a series of little essays by people. It's great. Here's some questions for you to go. How is this? Oh, I want you to look around sometime today. Catch yourself in some moment. In some surprising moment, go, how is this a scene? Okay? How is this a scene? Okay, stop yourself in the line and la la la, on the boat, on the bus. All of a sudden, go, how is this a scene? Does it have dialogue? Does it have details? Is it integral to my faith story? To the church's faith story? To salvation history? To those other people on the bus? How is this a scene? It's just fun. Another question. What might be a parallel between our church scene and salvation history? Depending on where your church is at, what's the parallels between our church scene and salvation history for a congregation or a larger body? A question that I really like, am I stuck in this scene? Am I stuck in this scene? That might be why we're all here this week. Because we were stuck in a scene, and this is one of our ways out. Am I stuck in the scene? And finally, what is God doing in the scene? God's always a character in the scene. What is God doing in the scene? Thank you for coming, for listening, for having fun, for being people of faith, for loving to read and write. Tomorrow we're going to do dialogue. We're going to do he said, she said. We're going to start with a Jeopardy game from Bible dialogue. And we're going to do some writing. This is my clue, okay? So come on back.
And the question that goes without answer is, what is Bible study?
Yeah, do your best Jeopardy voices tomorrow.